Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 44. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house, let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone, again. Let's pray as we begin, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we come to your word this morning in reverence, we do pray we would have attentive hearts which seek to be listeners and doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in today's passage, in this section of Matthew's Gospel, the main presenting issue for us today is this question of when will Jesus return? A big question indeed. And the question of timing of his return is something I'm sure that many I know have longed to look into in the past, because it has enormous ramifications, has enormous end of world impact when he returns. In everyday life, again, it's important we know when something is happening, right? When something is due at work, or that exam deadline, or that work project, or a holiday, or Christmas, it's important to know when those things are coming so we can get prepared to buy that present, or get vaccinations, or revise for that exam. And knowing when something is going to take place is crucial in those circumstances. It also means we can avoid the consequences of not being prepared, failing the test, missing the deadline, a library fine for a late book. So as we get into today's passage, Jesus is going to be tackling that question of when he will return, because in the sweep of all of cosmic history, the death and resurrection of Jesus is not the end point. It might be the end of the first act, but there's much more to come. And now we could say that we're in that waiting period, the interval for the second act is the future return of Jesus, that future event, arguably the most important future date in all of history. But where will we mark it on our calendars? Let's have a look. So this section of Matthew's Gospel starts with the disciples asking questions of Jesus, which the rest of the chapter unpacks, one of which is the question of when. So back in verse 3 of chapter 24, the disciples ask, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, the second half of that question, the sign of your coming and the end of the age, has largely been covered up until now in previous weeks, looking at the signs of his return and the close of the age. It will be a completely unmistakable and inevitable end point. That we can be clear when the Son of Man returns in judgment. Then in today's passage, he turns his attention to the question of when it will happen, and crucially, how to behave in the light of that. Let's look down then at verse 36 and see how Jesus talks about the timing. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Well, this may surprise us to think that the hour of his return is so hidden, so concealed, so unknown and secret that not even Jesus himself knows, nor the angels, but the Father only. Considering he is the Son of God and the one who will return in judgment anyway, this may seem even more surprising. Therefore, how do we make sense of his apparent lack of knowledge on the one hand and his status as fully God, fully divine on the other hand? Because all the divine attributes of God would indicate he should know when he's coming back. But let's start with something it can't mean. Some might argue that Jesus had to, when he came to earth, Jesus had to empty himself and give up some of his divinity or godness when he became a human being. That in order to become a human, he had to lay aside certain God attributes, such as foreknowledge. And so he genuinely wouldn't know the hour of his coming because he's given up some of his divine nature. The problem with that argument is that it diminishes his divine personhood. He's no longer really fully God anymore if he doesn't know and if he's laid aside some of his divine nature. Because in the incarnation, in him becoming man on earth, Jesus took on human flesh while remaining fully God. So it would appear that while he was perfectly able to know the time of his return, he chooses not to know. It's a voluntary ignorance, as one commentator puts it. His divine nature was hidden, but not lost. In large part, it seems the reason for doing this would be for the disciples' benefit, as we will come to see the fact that they don't know the timing is very important for how they are to behave there and then in light of that fact. Now, this is also probably pretty obvious, but this does also mean that any attempt by us to try and second-guess the date of Jesus' return is also a bit of a non-starter, because only the Father knows, and even Jesus chose not to reveal it, as we just discussed. But yet many have tried to find out the date of Jesus' return over the years, and in fact, if you want to look into it, there's a very, very long Wikipedia article detailing all the attempts through history that people have tried to guess the date of Jesus' second coming. In the 20th century alone, there were 57 such attempts, and that's just those listed on Wikipedia. And if you're interested, the next one, which I'm sure you are, is by the Messiah Foundation International, which, in accordance with the predictions of Riaz Ahmed Gohar Shahi's book, The Religion of God, they believe the world will end when an asteroid collides with Earth in 2026. Now, we may laugh, or we may be running for the hills and start prepping, but in all seriousness, we don't know. So there's no real point in trying to second guess or to search the mind of the Almighty and break the news before he does. So it does become very obvious right at the start that the question of when is not actually the focus for the disciples. And as the rest of this section goes on to explain, the question is really, what would it look like when he does come and how should we live in the light of that? So let's look on and see how Jesus tells a couple of stories, a couple of parables, to help shed some light on this for his disciples to whom he's speaking on the nature of his return. First, in verse 37, under the first heading on the handout, Jesus' return will be unexpected. Jesus' return will be unexpected. Verse 37, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." So here Jesus first contrasts his future return with a situation that confronted Noah. Noah, the man who built the ark to be a refuge for all animal and humankind to rescue them from a devastating flood, which would, in the words of Genesis chapter 6, destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. So God sent that flood as his verdict on the sinful state of mankind. And the people back then were swept up in judgment. As that flood came upon the world, you can see here that it was completely unexpected. People were just going about their normal daily lives, eating, drinking, getting married, right up until the point that that flood came. And like a tidal wave, it swept away every living thing, giving absolutely no time to prepare. There are widespread accounts of the devastating Boxing Day tsunami, which struck Southeast Asia in 2004, and the way in which the sea just went out and out and out, only to be followed by a catastrophic, tragic tsunami wave, which overwhelmed the low-lying coastal areas, giving people no time to prepare. As with Jesus' return, so unexpected, there's no time to prepare once it's upon us, and many will be caught unawares. Crucially, no second chances either, because by the time it happens, it's already too late. The message to his disciples would seem, and us indeed too, would seem clear. Get your house in order now. Be right with God first, or else sadly face the consequences later. It's no good for anyone to say, oh yes, I never got around to thinking about that, about Jesus and his return. Or I'll wait until I'm on my deathbed to turn to God. Because by that point, it may be too late. It's too late. See, one day, life as normal. The next, face to face with our Creator and Judge, with Jesus. And life as we know it, being over. So please let us never be found in that category of, I never saw that coming. There is no excuse for his original hearers or us today to say that, because Jesus will come back suddenly when we don't expect it. So be ready today. And then on to the second short story, which I've summarized under the heading of Jesus' return will be sudden and divisive. Jesus' return will be sudden and divisive. And for this, I'm looking down at verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one left. Two women will be out grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. And here we learn through this little story that Jesus' return will be very sudden, because again, people will be going about their work, and suddenly at the last day, at the close of the age, a dividing line will be drawn, as some are taken up in judgment and some are left behind. His return will have consequences for people, and it will not be felt evenly. It is sudden and divisive. That's what we've come to learn in other parts of the Bible, that his return brings judgment, and our experience of that judgment will differ massively. It won't be felt evenly because it's very binary. It's binary as one person taken and one left behind. Because when it comes to this judgment, we're either on the right side of it or we're not. God meets sin and mankind's rebellion with his just, settled anger. It's what we all deserve, whether we think of ourselves as good or not. If we are trusting in Jesus for our salvation, though, that punishment falls on him, so we don't have to face it ourselves. But if we're not trusting in him for our salvation, we have to face it head on ourselves. We have to face that, which is not a place we want to be or should ever want to be. I mean, some people have joked to me in the past, it'll be better off in hell because all my mates will be there. But surely that's not something we should joke about, because this is way too serious. The stakes are way too high. Why even bother thinking that way when Jesus provides a way out and a better future for us? So this would encourage the disciples to keep on going, keep on persevering, to run the race of the Christian life with endurance, so not to be found on the wrong side of Jesus' judgment when he does return. Jesus doesn't help his disciples with the timing of when, but he does help with the what. You don't know when, but here's what you can be doing in the meantime. And I suggest there is something important for us to say in this next section on that point. The final point on the handouts. Therefore, stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. And for this, I'm going to look down at verse 42, Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The message here is clear. Stay awake, stay alert, and using this analogy, if the master had known when the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake to defend his property, surely. But you don't know when the thief will strike, so stay alert at all times. As it is with Jesus, the Son of Man, he is coming at an hour we don't expect. So stay alert always. Stay awake. Don't get caught napping when the time comes. And we can apply this to other situations in everyday life as well. It's like that soldier on sentry duty, keeping watch over his troops. If that soldier fails to stay awake and alert when the enemy attacks, then he is not only endangering his own life, but the lives of all of his fellow soldiers as well. So it's vital that he stands alert, on guard, to warn of coming danger. With Jesus coming back, we don't know when it will happen. The soldier doesn't know when the enemy will attack. But we must still stay alert, be vigilant, be watchful, because we know that the return will bring judgment and an end and a division. And we don't want to be on the wrong side of that because we were snoozing. It's simply too high a price to pay, which means a careful, studied watchfulness is necessary. But all of this begs the question, what does it mean to stay awake and stay alert in the Christian life? What does it look like to be ready and waiting for Jesus' return? Well, I guess being awake and alert is being switched on to Jesus, having a diligent, vigilant, watchful Christian life where we keep watch of our conduct while maybe holding on loosely to the things of this world. Because if he really can come back at any time, we don't want to be found in that position of, I wish I'd only done something about that sooner. That would be tragic. And needlessly tragic, because it's avoidable too. And if you're someone who's still thinking or looking into Christianity, it means that's great. Because I would say to you, don't delay. Don't put off, because for all we know, tomorrow could happen. Jesus could return. And we don't know what that will... we don't know when that will happen. But be alert, because it could be tomorrow. And if we are trusting in Jesus, what can we do to stay awake? As I've already said, it's watchfulness. Keeping going and persevering in the Christian life. Keep trusting. Keep meeting together. Keep praying. Keep listening to God's word. Keep repenting. Keep on walking with Jesus every day. We'll go through sessions and seasons of life where this feels easier or harder, or where we feel closer to or further from God. But doing these things will help us to stay alert, stay in that rhythm and routine of studied, careful watchfulness to stop us falling asleep spiritually. It's like there's moments when we're really tired but need to stay awake for something important. And apart from coffee and Red Bull, you need a focus for your efforts to stay awake. If we want to get this essay finished or to watch the general election results come in, which, yeah, sadly I do, we have to have a focus to stay awake, something to stay awake for. We need an aim. And then in the Christian life, the aim, the focus is Jesus. He's the one we need to stay awake for. Now, I know this is hard because that deadline we're staying up for, that can seem really immediate and important right in front of us if it's the next day. And we know it's coming there and then. And we probably don't think of Jesus' return in just quite the same way, not in the same category of immediacy and importance. But the whole Gospel of Matthew shows us that our concern should be more for Jesus' kingdom than this present kingdom. We really should be living each day as if it's our last. Not in that hedonistic sense of trying to pack it life with adventure and fun, not trying to maximize our pleasure, but sitting light to the things of this world, because we know that when Jesus comes back, the world as we know it will be reborn into a new heaven and a new earth. Thinking like this means our concerns may start to gravitate away from the material and the temporal to the immaterial and the eternal. Our focus might start to shift to making disciples of all nations, as opposed to winning friends and influencing people here on earth. Or we might start to view our money differently, or our jobs, knowing that these are, one, given to us by God, and two, they don't last forever. As the old saying goes, for money and possessions, you can't take it with you. For me, I think this might actually involve setting aside time to stay focused and alert on Jesus' return. When we're sitting at work or at home, at school tomorrow, let's start to reorient our thinking towards the eternity which Jesus offers. Let that fill our vision, because it's better and more certain than anything the world can offer. Now, bring it right back to the beginning. The disciples were keen to nail down an answer to that question of when, weren't they? When this will happen. But I think this has helped us to see the exact question of when is perhaps a bit less important than knowing that it will definitely happen and asking what we can do to be ready for that day. One thing we do know for sure, though, that tomorrow it will be closer than it is today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this message to us about Jesus' return. Please, Heavenly Father, help us to be found on the right side of his judgment when he returns in glory. Help us not to be found facing his judgment head on. Father God, help us to keep on staying alert, staying watchful each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.